Well, I don't know how to express my heart today at God's faithfulness. Already in the first service, He overwhelmed our hearts. And He is doing it yet again now, because He is no respecter of congregations. So lean in. Today is not just a throwaway Sunday, I promise. This is a day that can change the trajectory of your life. I want you to hear the message today, which may be more like a lesson than a sermon. Don't focus on the delivery, not the messenger, but on the depth of the message itself. I'm indebted to the Holy Spirit for leading me to this idea that I'll share today. I'm also indebted to Henry Nouwen for writing about the topic that I will share today. At the core of our faith, as Jesus believers, must be the awareness that we are the beloved sons and daughters of Father God. Repeat after me, please. We are the beloved sons and daughters of Father God. Now, one of the enormous spiritual tasks that we have is to claim this reality and to live it. To live our lives based on this truth and on this truth alone. That we are the beloved sons and daughters of Father God. And it's not automatic to live this truth. In fact, many, if not most of us, fail at that over and over. We tend to forget who we are, and especially whose we are. Now, on my little jot today, I'm going to try to explain a little bit of the message. This is my life. Yes, my little short chronology. I was born in 1961. Often, especially as I am growing older, I wonder what the number will be on the other side. I really don't know. Let's suppose that I am blessed to have the same number of years my father had. I don't think so, because he worked harder. He was in better shape. But let's suppose God would grant me those years. Then I know my number would be 2035. And there you have it on a line, a snapshot of my short little chronology, my time clock. It's pretty deep thought, isn't it? That's our life. Now, I may have a little longer, and I may have a lot shorter. The psalmist said, teach us to number our days. It's a riddle, because we don't know how, except we know that we have a number, and one day our number will be called. You might say, oh, well, Pastor Kerry, I came along a little later than you. Okay, I'll give you that. And that means probably I'll get a little longer. Okay, I'll give you that. So what's the big deal, really? Is there really any difference? All of us have short earthly existences compared to forever, eternity. We have short little lives that pass by very, very rapidly. So, in this little short chronology of ours, there are two questions. And we have to find the answer to these questions if we're even going to continue on our short little timeline. The one question is, who am I? The second question is, whose am I? And we have to fill those questions with answers in order to continue on. But remember, there are varying answers, different answers that we hold on to keep moving on some way. Now, I want to share with you the top three answers to who am I that help to keep us sort of maybe carrying on our own little chronology. First of all, one answer, I am. I am what I do. And so we take some sort of a false comfort in finding the answer, because sadly this answer becomes very, very real to us. What I do is who I am. So if we have a little worldly success in our lives, we feel good about it. Feel good about who we are because of what we do. However, if we don't do so good, when we fail to succeed according to the world's definition, then we feel bad about who we are. And then as we get older, we say, well, I can't do as much as I once did, but I did some things. So we point to our trophies and to our accomplishments, and we say, well, I can't do much, but I did some things. So that's who I am. I'm no longer what I do. I am what I did. And it's a sad way to journey on our own little chronology. And there's a second way we fill in that answer, who am I? It's by what others say or think about me. So, if I won't find the answer by what I do, I'll find it by what others say and think about me. You know, we shouldn't lie. What people say and think about us is very, very powerful. In fact, sadly, it becomes what is most important to us most often. If people speak well about us, we walk around lighthearted and happy, and life seems good. But let someone start talking not so nice about us, say behind our backs, and we get wind of what they're saying, and suddenly this negative view of us makes us feel very, very sad. 1,000 people can say that they think we're pretty good, but let one say we're not good, and we're crestfallen. Someone talks against us or doesn't think highly of us, it cuts deep in our souls and makes it hard for us to go on our little short timeline even. One negative word about us can ruin our whole day. It can ruin our whole week. It can really ruin our whole life. If we live by that, we're going to have a hollow heart. Then there's a third answer that we often live by. I am what I have. Not necessarily what I do, not necessarily what people say or think about me, but I am what I have. Now, take me, for example. I'm an island boy. I have a godly family. I pastor a lovely congregation. Now, for 23 years, I have a lovely wife. I have dear grown children, and I'm the master of a tree and walker cone hound. But if I start to lose what I have, if my loved ones pass away, or if they walk away, if I lose my health or my worldly belongings, I begin to slip into a very dark place in my thinking and in my living. Friends, the point is that too much of our focus goes into these three futile answers for our short existences on planet Earth. I am not what I do. I am not what you say or think about me. I am not what I have. I am a beloved son of Father God. That's who I am. You see, if we live our life, if we live our little chronology based on what we do or what others say or think or what we have, then our life is very, very stormy at best. You see, as long as people know that we have accomplished things, as long as people say and think nice things about us, as long as people see that we have stuff, then we live up here for that point, and we are very, very, very happy. But if we don't do so well, and people don't speak so highly of us, and our resources run out, then we are very, very, very low. And that's not the kind of life that the Lord has for us. You see, if we live with these three worldly focuses, I am what I do, I am what others say or think, I am what I have, then our lives become chaotic, erratic, and meaningless. And I wonder how many in this room might be living right there this day. It's sad, but it's true. We spend all our energy in an attempt to live above the line, to just keep our head above water. We call that surviving our lives. So we hold tightly to our good works, our accomplishments. We hold tightly to our good names, our approval rating. We hold tightly to good resources, all our stuff. But we know that our time clock is ticking. We know that it is appointed to everyone once to die. So if we live with this kind of up and down, emotional, stormy life, we have really nothing. It's like our life was lived for nothing. We're empty. We can't find meaning. Because we know when we die, our good works end. No one much will talk about us anymore. And earthly resources matter not. We lose it all. Now, if you have energy, look to your neighbor and say, exhale. And now say these three words. It's all true. I want to give you the good news today. Living by what you do, living by what others say or think, living by what you have, it's all wrong. It's all wrong. All wrong. Totally wrong. That's the good news. That is not who you are. Now, quickly, remember the temptation of Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4. You can go there and read it in its entirety. Let me give you the short version. The devil was tempting Jesus to forget his identity. The devil said to Jesus, first temptation, turn these stones into bread and show you can do something good. It's wrong. Second temptation, Jesus, jump from the pinnacle of the temple, have the angels catch you so the people will speak well about you. It's all wrong. Third temptation, Jesus, kneel before me and worship me, and I will give you all the resources, the possessions of the world. It's all wrong. Jesus said to Satan, it's all wrong. You're a liar. And it's still wrong, but it's among the greatest lies that the enemy keeps playing on those of us who claim to be children of God. Jesus, prove who you are. By what you do, by what people say, and by what you have. Lie, lie, lie. You see, here's where we really want to be like Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. The child of God. And he knew whose he was. He was the Father's son. And so when Jesus found himself in Luke chapter 4 in the temptation, he did not forget Luke chapter 3. What happened in Luke 3? Jesus was baptized. You think baptism doesn't matter? It makes me laugh when people say, I don't think I need to be baptized. I said, the only thing I can do is scratch my head and say, and Jesus was? I think if no one needs to be baptized, Jesus would be the one. So I'm saying, I'm not going to say you need to. I can't understand why you wouldn't want to. I'm scared of that tank. Well, we got other ways. Baptism's huge. And the whole time he was being tempted, what held him was what happened at baptism. At the baptism, Luke chapter 3, verse 21-23, when all the people were baptized, Jesus too was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit came down to him in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven said, "You are my son. You are my son. I am pleased with you." Wow. You mean it's not what I do? You mean it's not what people say? You mean it's not what I have? Right. It's that you belong to the Father and he's pleased with you. That's what gets us along that little short chronology with great victory and even anticipation. Baptism, what is it? It is acknowledging who we are and whose we are. Baptism is going public about our identity. And just before Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, to say aloud who and whose he was, John the Baptist prophesied about Pentecost, which is also a baptism. Luke 3, verse 16, John the Baptist replied to all of them, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie his sandal straps. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." It's all about identity. When we're baptized in water, we say whose we are. When we're baptized by the Holy Spirit is placed in us in such a way that when people encounter us, they know that we belong to God. It's a baptism within. And people might look at you and your countenance and go, "You know Jesus, right?" I do this with people all the time, just total strangers. I walk straight up to them. I said, "Do you love Jesus?" They said, "How did you know?" I said, "You can't hide the baptism." Can't. It shows. It's a baptism. Inside out. Well, I know that I'm out of time, but I fear today that too many have forgotten, too many in this room perhaps, have forgotten who they are and whose they are. And here's the whole key to it. You only know who you are by remembering whose you are. There is no other way. Your timeline will be up and down, up and down, unless you remember whose you are. Then you will know who you are. Is it that simple, Pastor? Yes, and that profound. Today, I'm going to ask the band to come, and we're going to close the service. You see, the problem is that we try to get people who are the second and third loves of our life to do what only the first love of our life can do. Listen closely to me. 1 John 4:19, we love because God loved us first. I'll tell you what. I might make a decent husband from time to time, but I make a horrible God. Kim has to know that, or she's going to be extremely disappointed. She cannot give what only the first love can give her if she's looking to her second love to get it. Do you follow what I'm saying? We look to our spouses, our children, our friends, and we expect our second and third and even fourth loves to give to us what only our first love can. Baptism is to say, I'm going to let the first love give me my identity. It's what it's all about. That's why you never saw a child even come in the tank and all their family come in the tank with them. No. You come to your first love. You come on your own. You come on your own. It's you and the Father. You're his child. God has no grandchildren. Only children. Here's the way we're going to close. It's going to all go rapidly, but you do have an opportunity today. There are two responses. The altars are open. The wooden altars are open today on both sides. One's kind of in the corner, but there's plenty of room to kneel at it. today, if you would say, Pastor, I've been baptized with water. I don't know if I've taken that baptism by fire and the Holy Spirit very seriously. Well, today you want to. By faith, all you have to do is come and claim your inheritance. Just say, Father, I've been baptized. I know I'm forgiven. But today, I want to make sure by faith that I have claimed the baptism that Jesus came to give through His Spirit. And I want that internal baptism. I don't want to just be baptized. I want to be sanctified. I want to be set apart as yours. These wooden altars are open for you. You can do business, you and God. Maybe there's some of you today, you've never been baptized. You claim to be a believer, but you just avoided the water for whatever reason. It's okay. It's your choice. There's no pressure, only pleasure. Maybe today you're not a Christian yet, but you're getting ready to become one. Like in the next few moments. And today you say, can I be baptized and become a Christian at that moment? Yeah, that's the way it happened originally. John the Baptist stood on the banks and said, you know, who wants to leave religion and go to a relationship? They came right down in the water. And that's where it happened. Now, I know you didn't come prepared to go in the tank, but here's what I love about the Church of the Nazarene. We don't put any credence in the method, only in the intent of the heart. Most of our baptisms are done by dunking, but not all of them. We believe in sprinkling and pouring. I've laughed and said, I'll spray you down with a water hose if you're serious. It really doesn't matter. The point is you should go public. You should go public. Sometimes I have people call and say, I want to do a river baptism, but I want to do it private. I'm like, well, that's okay. We do them. It's okay. Be baptized whatever way you choose. But being baptized is about making a public declaration about your identity. That's where it's good. So today, if you've never been baptized, I've got water and I've got towels. Okay? So all you have to do is come take your seat on the mourner's bench, and you will be baptized with water. And you can mark your identity. I'll put a towel around your neck. And I will pour you. You will leave here with a little bit of wetness, but a whole lot of freedom. So it's up to you. All I'll say is come quickly and leave quickly, but it will be sacred. So let's sing. If you're tired of existing, you can come alive today by identifying with Jesus.
Victory. We know there is more to come. breath of God.
Breathe the breath of God.
Now
breathe the breath of God. Breathe the breath of God. Now breathe. Breathe the breath of God. Now breathe the breath of God. Breathe the breath of God.
Pentecost Sunday was not over-advertised. It delivered on every place because of the one who made it happen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
If you still want someone to pray with you, there'll be someone at the well. If you're visiting with us the first time, we have a gift for you right under the alcove here in this room in the back. Celebrate Recovery, 6:30 every Monday. You are welcome. My prayer is that you will not forget who you are, because you will remember whose you are. That will be enough to get you across that little short timeline of yours and into eternity, where eternal life will be yours forever. It has already begun. Go in peace.